Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Hey, we had a fantastic Easter service last week. Amen? Yeah. How many liked that painting? Wasn't that a great painting? Now, how many of you were confused initially as to what that was? I don't know how many people came up to me and says, I kept trying to figure out what it was. You know, I had people say, I think it was a dragon or a demon. Someone thought it was a lion. I heard this week, someone thought it was the Easter bunny, you know. So, I'd be interested to know what you thought it was. And if you're watching online, hey, we want to say welcome with us. If you thought it was something else, maybe just type in on the response there what you thought that picture was. But it was so cool when we switched it, when it flipped around, you saw it was Jesus. And you know, sometimes that's what happens in our lives. Life seems upside down. It seems kind of like a mess. It doesn't make sense what's going on. But Jesus, he makes everything right side up. You can always trust him because he's even there, even when your life is upside down. So it was just a fantastic service. And Danae Buchanan, you did a fantastic job. Thank you so much. Give her a hand. Just to let you know, if you would like that painting, we have two paintings that we're going to be doing a silent auction on next Sunday during our missions emphasis. We're going to give the proceeds to BGMC and Speed the Light. BGMC and Speed the Light, those are the youth and children's arms of our missions program. Speed the Light is for our teens, and that goes to buy vehicles for our missionaries so they can drive and they don't have to walk everywhere they go. BGMC provides equipment, curriculum, different supplies, different things to help furnish the missionaries. And so you say, how do you have two paintings? Well, Danae practiced during the week, okay? So we'll have those paintings up. We'll have them labeled which was practice, which was Easter. And then you can just put a silent auction bid on what you like, and the proceeds will go split evenly between Light for the Lost and Speed the Light. And I think it's a pretty cool art piece. You just need a big enough wall space to hang it in your home. I want to throw out a question to you this morning. When you are saying goodbye to someone in a phone conversation, or maybe when you're getting ready to leave the house, or maybe when you're dropping your kids off for work, what is the last thing that you say? What's the last thing that you say to the person you're speaking to? If you're watching online this morning, maybe we just type in your thoughts, your responses about what would be the last thing you'd say. But what's the last thing you say? I love you. I heard a lot of people say, I love you. Anything else besides I love you? Bye. Yeah, bye. Anything else besides those two? Do your chores. You know, he nailed it. This is the thing. A lot of times we either say, I love you. Those are kind of the main two options. I love you. Or you want to remind the person of something important, something they need to do. I mean, just think about it. When you leave the house and your kids are at home and maybe they're old enough to make dinner, you might say, don't forget to turn the stove off when you're done making dinner, okay? How many have ever said that before? A few of you have, okay? You've been there, done that. Or what about you're getting ready to leave the house, go to school? Do you have your duffel bag for, you know, football? Or do you have your music instrument? You know, because they always forget that kind of thing. You know, do you have that? Or maybe you'd say, honey, don't forget that the faucet is broken. You got to call the plumber at 8 o'clock when the office opens. You know, there's something when you, a lot of times, are saying goodbye or leaving, you say the most important thing because you want to remind them to do something. And this morning, as we look at our we're on series number three, we're on lesson number three of our series called Let's Party. We're going to look at what Jesus said, his very last words, because he tells us the most important thing he wants us to remember before he left planet Earth. And so you can take a look in Leviticus 23 and then in Acts 22 if you'd like to turn there in your Bibles or in your YouVersion Bible app. Feel free to do that. But this morning, we're going to look at the fourth and final feast of the spring feast. We've been doing this series called Let's Party, and we've learned how God set up festivals or feasts for the nation of Israel to remind them of what he had done for them. But it's not only something of a reminder of what God has done in the past, and even in the present, it was a prophecy. These feasts were prophecies of what Jesus was going to do for them. There are four spring feasts, and there are three fall feasts. The four spring feasts deal with the first coming of Christ, when Jesus came as the suffering servant. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And Jesus died on the cross, but he is coming again a second time, and he's going to come as the conquering king, the Messiah, to rule and reign in all of the world. So this morning, we're going to finish up the fourth feast. In a way, we're going to finish it up because there is some really cool things that we're going to take 2 weeks, this week and the following Sunday after our missions emphasis, to talk about this feast and what it means to us. So let's take a look at, and some of you might say, Craig, I really don't know. How do you know these feasts are really pointing to Jesus? How do you know that they're kind of shadow pictures prophesying about Jesus? The Apostle Paul tells us this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath." That word festival, that is like all the feasts of Israel that God laid down in the Old Testament. And it says, "which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." They were like word pictures. They were like illustrations that were telling what Jesus was going to do for us. And so far, in the past few weeks, we've learned about the first three feasts. The Feast of Passover, that represented the death of Jesus for our sins. Just as the Passover lamb was, the blood was shed and applied to the doorposts of the Hebrews' homes when they were slaves in Egypt, and that's what set them free. God says, "Put my blood upon your heart, the doorposts of your heart." Revelation says, "I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come into them and I will eat with them and they'll be with me." God wants a relationship with us. And so that's what that feast is all about. Jesus said, "This is my body, this is my blood." If you want more details, you can just go back, watch our message series, Let's Party, Part 1, and you can hear that message. The next feast we looked at was a feast of unleavened bread. And that symbolizes that Christ followers, if you're a follower of Jesus, then we need to be holy and live in victory, defeating our enemy, the devil. We also looked at, in that same message, the Feast of First Fruits. And that symbolized the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. And also, someday, it pointed to that we are going to raise from the dead. Jesus was the first one. All of us who are believers in Christ are going to raise from the dead, and we're going to go and live with Jesus forever. One amen. One person's excited about that. Okay. Easter did not, you forgot all about Easter. You lost your excitement, all right? But also, the Feast of First Fruits was the beginning of the spring harvest. It was the beginning of the spring harvest. And what's interesting, these first three feasts took place the 14th, 15th, and 16th of the first day of the month, and they were over the time span of when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. All of these things were accomplished for us on the cross through our salvation. So this morning, as we look at the fourth and final spring feast, in your notes today, if you're taking notes on the back of your worship program or if you're following along on the YouVersion Bible app, it says the fourth feast, which is Pentecost, Weeks, or Harvest. They had three different names for them. We'll get into that in just a little bit. But this signifies that Christ loves us and has empowered us to help others love him. Christ loves us, and he has empowered us to help other people love him. We are to be laborers in the harvest. That's what this fourth feast talks about. You try saying that really fast. Fourth feast, blah, blah, blah. It's a tongue twister. We see the Feast of First Fruits talked about in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15. It says, you shall count for yourselves from the day after Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. Now, you may remember when we talked about the Feast of First Fruits, they would take a sheaf of the barley harvest and the priest would wave it before the Lord. So it's referring to the beginning of the harvest, the Feast of First Fruits. You take the sheaf and the priest would wave it. And it says, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. So this feast was called a few names. It was called the Feast of Weeks. And we have it there, I believe, in your notes. And that was the Old Testament name. And it came from seven Sabbaths. There was several weeks involved. So it was called the Feast of Weeks. It was also called the Feast of the Harvest in Exodus 23, verse 16. And so this feast was the culmination and the end of the spring harvest. 50 days earlier, the harvest began. It was the beginning. Now 50 days later, after the day Jesus rose from the dead, it's this festival when they're celebrating the end of the harvest. It was also called Pentecost. That's the New Testament name for it, because the term Pentecost in the Greek language, which is what the New Testament is written in, it actually means 50. And so in verse 16, when it says count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, it was 50 days. That's why it's called Pentecost in the New Testament. So the question is for us, if these feasts are shadow pictures pointing to Jesus, what happened 50 days after Jesus rose from the dead on the day of Pentecost? We read about that in Acts chapter 2. So we're going to learn of the spiritual significance of this feast for us as followers of Jesus. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Then Peter goes on, we're going to skip to verse 15. It says, these are not drunk as you suppose. What had happened, the peoples are speaking in tongues. You have people from 16 different countries listed, and they all heard them speaking in their own language, even though the people did not know their own language. And we see speaking in tongues is something Paul writes to the Corinthian believers about. Sometimes in a church service like what we had today, there is a message in tongues, and then there is an interpretation. And it's when God wants to say a message, speak a message, communicate something to the people who are present. On the day of Pentecost, there were at least 16 different languages that the people, the disciples, and the 120 who were gathered in the upper room, they spoke. And as they spoke this unknown language, they were speaking a language that the people present, they could understand it was in their own language. And because they hadn't learned it, and they heard 16 languages at least speaking at the same time, it kind of sounded like, well, I understand that, but this other one just sounds like, I mean, it just was a lot of commotion, a mumble jumble. So they thought, they're drunk. That's what's happened, they're drunk. And Peter says to them in verse 15, he says, these are not drunk, because it's only the third hour of the day. In the Jewish time, on the Jewish watch, the third hour was 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, they haven't been drinking. It's only 9 in the morning, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. And you go to verse 41, and it says, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. You had 120 people in the upper room. It says that there were about 500 people that Jesus appeared to before he ascended to heaven. And so only 120 of those 500 were in the upper room. And Peter preaches the message about the gospel, that Jesus Christ died on the cross 50 days ago, actually it was 52 days ago, this man that you killed, this man that you crucified, Jesus, he died for your sin. And he said, he wants you to be saved. And as Peter is preaching, 3,000 people received Christ as their forgiver and their leader. And what took place is this Feast of the Harvest experienced a spiritual harvest. The reality came forth, and it was just the beginning of what God wanted to do. It was kind of the culmination. You see, at first, there was just, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples that night. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They received the Spirit of God. They were saved. It was just the beginning of the harvest. But then when Pentecost comes and God sends his Spirit, there was a culmination of what God wanted to do. But realize that the harvest doesn't stop, because we're told that in the summertime, we need to work while it's summer. And we're going to get more into that next week. But God did a powerful thing, and 3,000 people's lives were switched. 3,000 people's lives were changed. This feast, the Feast of Pentecost, was one of three pilgrimage feasts where they required the people, all the Jews, to come back to Jerusalem. One was unleavened bread, which happened right before the Passover. You also have this feast. One is in the fall. We'll talk about that. But they say that during this feast, the population of Jerusalem increased 300%. There was a ton of people from all over the world. They hear the message of salvation. They receive Jesus, and then they go back home taking that message with them. It was a powerful, powerful day. So there's two things I want us to see this morning as we talk about the Feast of the Harvest. Letter A there in your notes: the harvest is for everyone. The harvest is for everyone. Now realize, there were only Jews here at the feast that received Christ. But what does it say in, what did he say? What did Peter say? He says, haven't you heard what Joel said? He says, this is what Joel said: in the last days I will pour my Spirit out upon the Jews. No, he didn't say the Jews. He said all flesh. Every single person. Here's the thing. God loves everyone. In your notes, God loves all people regardless of their ethnic, social, or economic background, and he wants them to have a relationship with him. God wants all people to have a relationship with him. God does not love some people more than others. He doesn't love blonde-haired people more than brunettes, or brunettes more than blondes, because some people say blondes are dumb, you know. God doesn't love one skin color more than another. He doesn't love rich people more than another. He doesn't love people who look like they have it together more than people who look like they don't have it together. God loves everyone equally. He is no respecter of persons. He loves everyone. And we see this symbolism even back in Leviticus when it's talking about the feast. We take a look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 17, all right? It says, you shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. An ephah was a measurement that they used in baking. And it says, they shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked with leaven, they are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, here's a question. In this feast, you waved leavened bread. Back in Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they used unleavened bread. Does anyone remember what leaven was a symbol of? Sin. Yeah, leaven is a symbol of sin. So why does God have in this feast waved two loaves of bread with leaven symbolizing sin in them? That seems really weird. But you know the reason? It symbolizes that Jesus died for the humanity who is sinful. That was the purpose he came. Those two loaves. You see, the unleavened bread back in the first two feasts symbolized Jesus. The leavened bread here that the priest waves symbolizes us. And he waves not one, but two loaves, one for the Jews, the second one for all the Gentiles, the non-Jews. How many Gentiles are here this morning? Raise your hand. Okay, I see quite a few hands not up, so that means the rest of you are full-blooded Jews. How many full-blooded Jews are here today? Okay, no one. So the rest of you were just too tired or too lazy to raise your hand. Yeah, all right. these two loaves represents everyone. Everyone. God desires everyone to be saved. And we see Jesus saying this very same thing before he left the earth. We talked about what's the last thing you say is sometimes the most important. Here are Jesus' last words to us, his followers. He said to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, but you shall be baptized with the, jump to verse 5, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. What's his last words? Be my witnesses. Be my witnesses. Tell people about what I have done for you. That is something Jesus wants us to remember. We have been authorized to tell others that Jesus loves them. He died for them. He wants to take them to heaven. He wants to give them victory and power and holiness today. The things that we learned about in the first three feasts that he's done for us, we need to share that with others. This is what Jesus wants to do for you. And so this feast is about us being witnesses, about us being partakers, laborers in the harvest. And notice, who did Jesus say we should be witnesses to? The people that you like. No. He says, be witnesses to Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem symbolize for us? Jerusalem symbolizes your hometown, where you're at, who you're around. And so for us, who you go to work with, who do you see at work? Your colleagues, your classmates at school, your neighbors, the people that are around you that you rub shoulders with, that's your Jerusalem. Be a witness to the people who are right around you. And then it goes on to Judea. What is Judea? Judea was the whole nation of the Jews. So maybe we could symbolize this as like to the state of Wyoming, to America, to people we're familiar with. Then it says Samaria. The Samaritans, the Jews saw them as half-breeds. They were half Jew, half Gentile. And the Jews treated Samaritans like dogs. A few weeks ago in one of our sermon series, we talked about how the Samaritan lady said to Jesus, what do you, a Jew, have to do with me, a Samaritan? Jews and Samaritans did not get along. The Samaritans were outsiders. They were unlovable. They were kind of just not really kosher. They were not right. And that we liken that to people that maybe we look at and we say, man, really? They're kind of not with it. They're an outsider. They're a lowlife. They're not worthy. And you see, that's what the Jews called them, but Jesus said, there is no one who is outside of the kingdom of God. Even those people that we deem unlovable and unlovely and outsiders, Jesus says, I want them to be part of my family. And then he goes on to say, to the end of the world. That's everywhere. That's everywhere. And like some of us might say, well, how do I be a witness in Africa? How do I be a witness down in South America, in Korea, in Turkey, in Pakistan, in Muslim dominated? How do I be a witness everywhere? That's impossible. No, we can be witnesses to the uttermost part of the world through missions. That's why we're having our spring missions emphasis. It's next Sunday. We emphasize missions because when we make a faith promise, it sends missionaries, all those people that are on our missions board, on the back wall, when you walk in, all those people go and they're witnesses for Christ. And that's by us sending them, we are being missionaries. We're being witnesses. The four new missionaries that we want to bring on to support, we are missionaries through them. And so I want you to be praying about faith promises, what God wants you to give. The offering for Advance France, that is going to help people in France, in the city of Beauvais, to come to know Jesus Christ. When you and I give to a ministry, to missions. That's how we're witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. God has always made provision for the Gentiles. God cares about the world. If you want more details, just go ahead, open up your worship program, and you can take a look at the people listed in there and be praying about that. There's also a brochure in there about what is a faith promise. If you're not familiar, read that and come ready next week to say, God, I'm going to give what you've told me to give to advance France and as a faith promise. All right. There is something really cool I want you to see. We're going to show a graphic up here. In Leviticus 23, it lists all of the feasts. Verse 4, it says, these are the feasts of the Lord. A kind of an overview. In verse 5, it's the feast of the Passover. Verse 6 and 8 is the feast of unleavened bread. Verses 9 to 14 is the feast of first fruits. Verse 23 is the feast of weeks, the feast of harvest or Pentecost. Those are the spring feasts. Then there is going to be a break. Now, before it starts talking about the fall feast in verse 23, the Feast of Trumpets, and then the Day of Atonement and Tabernacles, in verse 22, there is provision for the Gentiles. This is what it says. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. That term, stranger, means foreigner or alien, a non-Jew, a Gentile. And so as God is laying out these feasts and he lays out the harvest feast, he says, I want to make room for the Gentile. I want to make room for the poor. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, who realize they're bankrupt, that their works, their righteousness cannot get them to heaven. And so it is powerful. Aren't you glad? Friends, I'm glad God opened the door to the Gentiles. If he didn't open the door to the Gentiles, none of us in this room would be here. Because when I asked how many 100% Jews there are, nobody raised their hand. You see, the harvest is for all. Salvation is for all. It's for everyone. So realize, every person you see for the rest of the day, Jesus died for them. Maybe every person you see tomorrow, Jesus died for them. Maybe you go to school and you see someone, you know, that they're partying, they're going out getting hammered all the time, whatever it is. Jesus died for them. Maybe that person at work who swears up a storm, they're telling dirty jokes. Maybe they got pornography posted up on the walls of their work area. And you say, there's no way God could care about them. Yeah, Jesus loves them. Jesus loves everyone, from the drug addict who's maybe down in the gutter to the CEO who's on drugs up at the top. It doesn't matter any station, any age or stage of life. Jesus died for everyone. And so we need to be witnesses to everyone we see. We need to be ready and say, God, help me, empower me so that I can make a difference in people's lives. That's the first thing we need to realize about this Feast of the Harvest, is that the harvest is for everyone. Letter B, the harvest is our priority. The harvest is our priority. David Platt once said, every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. I'm going to say that again. Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person this side of hell. God wants us to be in the harvest, and it needs to be our priority. That's why it was his last words. Instead of saying, hey, turn off the stove. Do you have your duffel bag? You know, lock the door before you leave the house. Jesus says, be my witnesses. Right where you're at, to the outsider, to the ends of the world, be my witnesses. Witnessing needs to be our priority. Being evangelists. And some of you might say, oh man, I don't know how to share the gospel. You know, I get tongue-tied. I don't know what to say. Friends, he said witness. What does a witness do? They just tell what they've experienced. They just tell what they've seen. What have you seen God do in your life? What have you experienced? Can you tell someone how God has forgiven you of sin? That before you were a Christian, God felt a million miles away? That even though you went to church, I mean, this is my story, I went to church, but I still felt I didn't know God. I felt God was distant and far away. I didn't know who He was. But when I received Christ, God became close. All of a sudden, all the weight, all the junk of sin, He cleansed me and the guilt was gone. What has God done for you? For some of you, God has delivered you of drugs and alcohol. For some of you, God has healed your marriage. You are on the verge of divorce and God healed that. You can tell other people what God has done for you. If God has healed you physically, if God has provided financially, if God has protected you miraculously, all you have to do to witness is tell what God has done for you. How many here this morning would say, God has done at least one thing for me? Raise your hand. I think that's everybody. So, if He's done at least one thing, you can witness to that. You are witnesses. It's not tough. Talk about the times He's guided you. Talk about the times He's carried you through low points in life. Talk about the times even when maybe you felt He was distant as a Christian, because we all go through those times. We all go through the land between. We all go through the wilderness when, God, are you there? But I have found when I keep seeking God, God has been faithful and He shows up. He's seldom early, but He's never late. God loves us. That's the message. God loves us. God cares. God forgives. God heals. God delivers. God guides. God provides. God protects. God does so much. He blesses the socks off us. You can witness. Yeah, it's good to memorize some scripture, to memorize the points of the Bible. And you may remember back in January, we taught you those 5 points when our kids held those signs up here. Go back and watch that message about how do we influence our radius to learn how to share the gospel. But even if you don't memorize it, you can tell what Jesus is doing in your life and what He's done for you. This morning, for us to be witnesses, there's two things to consider. Take a look in your notes. The first thing to consider is God doing anything in your life. And so if you feel like, man, God's not really doing anything, then my question is, whose problem is it? Whose problem is it if you feel God's doing nothing? Jeremiah says, if you seek me, you will find me if you go after me with all your heart. Some of you here today, you may be walking through a desert time. Keep going after Him with all your heart. Don't go weary in well-doing, for in due season you will receive a harvest. I've had desert times in my life, and the way I've got through them is to keep digging for water. To keep digging for that living water of Jesus. Don't give up. Keep going after Him. And some of you, maybe you're going through a rough time, so you don't pray anymore. You don't read the Bible anymore. What good does it do? Maybe some of you have stopped going to church. Maybe you tune in once in a while online. You need to fully engage God and wait on God and trust Him, and He'll show up. He'll begin to do things in your life. There's a second thing we need to consider, and that is, are you making space in your life to be a witness? Are you making space in your life to be a witness? A couple areas we need to make space in. First, we need to make space in our day. Some of us, we are so busy, our schedules are so crammed full, we've got our to-do list, our agenda, that if God opened a door to be a witness, we're so preoccupied with what we have to do, we just walk right on by it, not even realize the open door is there. We need to be people that are being directed by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. We'll get more into that as we wrap this series up a couple weeks from now. But we need to be people that are open and sensitive to God opening the door to be a witness to others. Jim Maxim, who's a Christian businessman and author, he wrote, he says, at the start of each day, I offer a simple prayer. This is what he prays every day. Father God, in the name of Jesus, please use me today to make faith come alive in someone's heart somewhere. Lord, please help me share your love with somebody today. Make space. If I have found when I'm looking for something, I find it. I don't know if you've ever looked for a certain kind of car and you've been trying to buy one. You're driving down the road, and when you see that vehicle, whether it's a 4x4 truck or an SUV or a sports car, but you notice them everywhere, don't you? Why? Because you're looking for it. And if we get up in the morning and we're praying and reading the Bible, but we're only praying about our prayer list and we're not saying, Jesus, I remember your most important words, be my witness. There is a harvest you want me to be a part of. So God, today, help me to see the harvest. God, give me an opportunity to make faith come alive in someone. Help me to share your love with someone. If we're not looking for that, we're not going to see it. So I want you to begin to pray every day this week. God, help me make space. Open a door. Give me an opportunity. Help me to make faith come alive in someone's life. There's a second thing that we need to make space for. And we need to make space in our finances. We need to make space in our finances. Part of it is, if God says, I want you to give money to someone who doesn't have food, or there's someone in need, I want you to help them out, we need to be willing to give money to help people out. Sometimes that opens a door to share the gospel with them. But it's also in the area of missions, being a witness to the ends of the earth. That's what we're going to be doing next week. And so this week, I want you to pray, God, what do you want me to give as a missions faith promise? God, what do you want me to give as a missions faith promise? And what do you want me to give to help advance France in the city of Beauvais? There might be some of you say, man, Craig, my finances, they're tight. I lost my job. I was out of work a long time. I've got a reduced pay cut. There's been a pay cut. It hasn't bounced back. I don't have anything in my budget. That's okay. Because you see, a faith promise can be based upon three things. It can be based upon your budget, which my wife and I, we budget. But it can also be based on sacrifice. If you go get a cup of Starbucks every day, if you give up one cup a week in 1 month, that's $20 you could give to missions. Some of you, you have a lot of online subscriptions, Netflix, Hulu, Disney, you know, Amazon, you know, Prime Video. You've got four. It's like, what if you just gave one of those up? $6 a month. There, you know, little sacrifices. They don't have to be big. They can be little. Let God speak to you about maybe some sacrifices he wants you to make, so you can be a witness to the ends of the world. But then there's a third way, not just budget and sacrifice, but faith. What do you have faith to believe God can provide to you to give to missions? I remember my wife and I, 1 year we were sitting in a banquet. We already had our number. It was a very large number. It was a four-digit number. And we're sitting there, we're in this missions banquet. And I already had it. And the next day we were giving our faith promises in the banquet. God said, Craig, I want you to give $1,000 more. And I went, God, are you sure? I'm sure. You know what? God brought in that extra $1,000 on top of the four-digit number we already had. God provided the whole thing in that year. That's what a faith promise is. You're saying, and it's not a pledge, it's a promise saying, as God provides, I will give it. So this morning, how important is the harvest to you? Is it a priority in your life? Let's pray together. Father God, you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whosoever No matter the skin color, the race, no matter if they're a Samaritan, an outsider, or a Jew, or a Gentile to the end of the earth, God, we are so thankful that you sent Jesus to save us. And I pray that you would begin to burden your church, impregnate your bride with your burden for souls, that we would labor and travail, that we would see the harvest as our responsibility. You left this planet and you gave us final marching orders that we need to be witnesses. God, I pray that people would become a passion for us, their eternal condition, their soul. God, make us broken for the lost. How many this morning would say, you know, I need a greater burden for the harvest. I need to make space in my life, space in my finances to be a witness. I need just to up my game when it comes to this area of my life. Would you just raise your hand? If you need the harvest to be more of a priority, just put your hand up high. Say, the harvest is not the priority it needs to be. I need it to be more in my life. I need to be praying more, looking for opportunities. You can put your hand up. Thank you. Many hands up this morning. Next, there may be some of you here today, and you're not a Christian, a follower of Christ. Maybe you can kind of relate to what I was talking about. Maybe you have gone to church your whole life and God seems still far away and distant. I know the church I went to, it was because they taught it's what I do that gets me into heaven. If I go to church, if I give, if I pray, if I take communion, if I'm baptized, if I do this and that and don't do this and that, I get to heaven. But friends, it's not by our righteousness that we're saved. Jesus died for our sin. If we could get to heaven by our good works, then it was futile for God to punish His Son on the cross. We can only get to heaven by His righteousness. You say, how do I get the righteousness of God? How do I get cleansed of my sin? It's simple as ABC. A, admit that you're a sinner. Admit that you've done wrong. Admit that you can't save yourself. B, believe that Jesus died for you. Believe that He rose again to give you victory. And then C, confess Jesus as your forgiver and your leader. You see, Jesus wants to be the leader of our life. He wants to be the one that's in control. When we are following our own desires, doing our own thing, God's not in control, so we need to surrender leadership. And how many of you this morning, you would say, you know, I don't have a relationship with Christ. I'm not a follower of Jesus. Jesus is not my leader. I'm following myself. I'm the leader. Today I need to surrender my sin and surrender my ways, the control of my life to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning, I'd like you just to raise your hand. How many here today would say, I need to receive Christ as my Savior? Anyone present this morning, if you're watching online and I'm speaking to you, you know that it feels like I'm talking right to you. I just want you to put your hand up. Use that as a moment to say, God, here I am. I'm going to admit, I'm going to believe, I'm going to confess. How many here this morning would say, I need to be forgiven, I need Christ to lead my life? Anyone else this morning, you'd like to raise your hand. I'm going to say this prayer, and I would like each one of us to repeat after me. I don't want anyone praying alone. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I can't save myself. My good works are nothing. You died for my sin and my punishment. Wash me. Forgive me. Give me your righteousness. I surrender my life. I give you control. Lead me to live for you. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your life. Amen. Lord, I pray right now for every person who responded to that prayer saying, God, I need your forgiveness. I pray that you would become alive in them, that you would be more real in them than they've ever known. For those watching online, God, I pray that they've experienced your forgiveness and your leadership. Lord, I pray for the growth of these who have responded and said, I need you today. And Lord, I pray for those of us who have received you, and even those new ones, make us witnesses. God, we've all got something to testify about of what you've done in our life. And I pray, Jesus, that we would become alive, that we would become impassioned, inflamed for people to come to know you. We thank you for your victory and for what you've done for us. Amen.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.